Amen. Well, we're so happy to be with you guys this morning. We're Graham and Olivia Young, headed on our way to the country of Nigeria, and I praise the Lord that Jesus did come for us and He saved us. I got saved when I was 15 years old, and we actually got started on deputation, raising up our support to get to Nigeria in West Africa just about a year ago, really today. We got married last year, celebrated our anniversary just this past Sunday, our first anniversary. We went on our honeymoon, and the very next Sunday, we were presenting the ministry on our way to Nigeria, and God's blessed. We've loved it, and we're at about 55% of our support right now, and we're looking forward to getting over there and to share the message that Jesus will save you, that He came for you, with all people all around Africa, people in Nigeria. I want you to imagine with me that you were headed on a plane over there to Nigeria. For a lot of us, that'd be kind of a unique experience, and it was for me too. And when I grew up in church, the missionaries to Africa would come through all the time. And the picture in my mind was always, man, everybody in Africa lives in a dirt hut with a stick roof, right? And that's just how it is. But as we flew into the city of Lagos, the biggest city in Nigeria, the biggest city in Africa, we figure out that Lagos and a lot of Nigeria isn't like that at all. There's 20 million people in one city. That's two Ohios in one city. And as we went around the city of Lagos, you can imagine 20 million people in one place is crazy. There's people going in every direction. There's all sorts of sights and sounds. I mean, it's wild. But I think one of the things that would stick out the most would be these great, magnificent, huge church buildings. And I'm talking about some that put a lot of churches in America to shame. And as we looked around and we went in one of these and we sat in the pews and sat in the chairs, there'd be a man standing up on the platform, and he'd be preaching, and they'll call him pastor, but in a lot of places, they'll even call him prophet or apostle. And this man sitting next to us, he's been coming to this church his whole life, week after week after week. And the sad thing is, this man on the platform is standing up there and saying, if you just plant a seed into my ministry, which means if you give me some money, God's going to bless you like He's blessed me, and you can become wealthy like I am, and you'll never get sick again, and all these things are going to go great in your life. And he'll preach message after message after message of what's known as a prosperity gospel. But the tragedy of that for this man that's sitting next to us is there's no gospel there at all. He's never going to come to understand that he is a sinner and that he needs to be saved. And there's only one way for that to happen. And it's not about how much we can give. It's not about how much we can do. Because Jesus Christ paid the full price for his sins. We're not trying to give our way into heaven because Jesus Christ gave it all so that anybody could go in. Now, if we left Lagos, Lagos is right there on the coast. It's very green and tropical, and went further north into Nigeria, it'd get drier, really turn into a desert. And instead of those great, magnificent church buildings, you'd see many mosques. And you'd see their towers sticking up into the air all over the city. And five times a day, the call to prayer will ring out, a little kind of eerie. And many people will come out into the street or there in their home or in the mosque. They'll roll out a prayer mat and pray towards Mecca, hoping that God will hear them. And that day, a child, a baby would be born in the hospital. And with a devout father, he'll take him and whisper into his ear, there's only one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. And he's going to hear that message from then until the time he dies, unless something changes. He's going to hear about all these different things that he has to do in order that he'll be allowed to enter into heaven, to get into paradise, to please God. But as we know, just like you can't give your way into heaven, you can't work your way into heaven either. None of us can, because we're all sinners when we've all messed up. There's no way to be made right with God other than through Jesus Christ. You know, they'll say there's only one God. And in 1 Timothy 2:5 it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There really is only one God, but it's the God of the Bible, and there's no God besides Him. And there's only one way, one mediator, to be made right with that God, and it's Jesus Christ, and it's Him alone. And unless people hear about Him, unless people put their faith in Him, they'll spend an eternity in hell separated from Him forever. I had the chance to go to Nigeria last year in January. And we were there on a Sunday morning in that city of 20 million people. And we were there, wanted to go to church where we thought that, you know, the Bible was going to be preached, they were going to preach the gospel. And from what we could find, we could find listed maybe five or six churches for a city of 20 million people. So say they're missing some. Maybe there's three or four times that. Maybe there's 20 churches. Could you imagine 20 churches in the entire state of Ohio, from Cincinnati all the way up here, all the way over to Cleveland, 20 churches. We're talking about many, many millions more people than that. The fact is that unless something changes, no one will ever come by and knock on their door and tell them about how they can be saved. No one's going to invite them to church. The vast majority of people in Nigeria don't get to grow up with a godly family that tells them about who Jesus is and what he did for them. They don't get to come to a church where they open the Bible and tell them what God did for them. I praise the Lord, I got saved when I was 15, and I had a godly family, and I had a great church, and I had Sunday school teachers, and I had a pastor, and people told me, Jesus loves you, even though you sinned against him, and he wants to save you. And don't you praise the Lord that you had the same opportunity, that you're here in a great church where the Bible's opened week after week this morning. His gospel came to you. God wants that opportunity to be available to people all around this world. I got saved when I was 15, and he called me into the ministry just shortly after that. And the verse is right before 1 Timothy 2:5. Worked in my heart greatly at that time. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So the verse after that says, there's one God. The verses right before that say, listen, this God is a very good God, and he died for everybody, and he wants to save them. And he wants people to know about what he's done for him. The verse says he wants them to know the knowledge of the truth. What is the knowledge of the truth? That sinners can be set free. That sinners can be made new and given a home in heaven because of what he has done for them. So we're going to the country of Nigeria. They call it the giant of Africa. It's huge. There's so many people there. It's growing so fast. And I ask that you would pray that we can get there quickly with the gospel message so that people can have a chance to hear that there is a way that sinners can be saved. So I ask that you would pray that the rest of our support, the churches would partner with us to support us so that we can get there quickly. Because there is no message like this one, that we can be saved because of what God has done for us. So I ask that you would be in prayer about that, that we can get to Nigeria quickly to share this message with them. Open your Bible with me, if you would, to Mark 9. I love that. Open your Bible. Mark chapter 9. We'll start reading in verse number 14. We serve an almighty God. He can do anything. That's what that means. When he's an almighty God. And that means he wants to do mighty things in our lives. In my life and in your life and in the life of this church and your family. He wants to do something great. I think he called us to Nigeria because he wants to do something over there. Whenever somebody gets saved, right? That's great. I don't think he'd send us there just for no reason at all. But I believe he's got something in store for your church and for the ministry that you're involved in and for your family and for you personally. He's a mighty God and he wants to work mightily in your life. But if that's going to happen, we're going to have to put our faith and trust in him. We're going to have to believe him to be the mighty God that works in mighty ways that he truly is. We got to trust him, put our faith in him. We're going to see that this morning from this passage. So we'll start reading in Mark 9, starting in verse number 14. And the scripture says, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And they could not. They could not do it. So let's pray before we get into this message. Lord, I love you. And I thank you for the opportunity to open our Bibles this morning, Lord. I'm begging you to speak to us, to spend some time with us here, Lord, and teach us. Help us to become more like you. Help us to believe you. And we ask you to do mighty things in our life, Lord. Help us to trust you to do those mighty things. I love you. And I ask all these things in your name. Amen. So here in this passage, we're at the point in Jesus' ministry where he's become pretty famous, right? And so these great big crowds follow Jesus all around. And this is what's going on here. He had just been up on top of the mountain of transfiguration. He was away, separated with just a few of the disciples, and the rest of them were down there at the bottom of the mountain, out there in the wilderness. And this great big multitude is what the scripture says in verse number 14 and 15, has gathered around them. And Jesus comes down off this mountain, and everybody, Jesus is the one that they're waiting for, so they're greatly amazed, and everybody greets him, and he walks into this crowd. And as he gets into the middle, there's two groups. I mean, imagine all these people, auditorium filled with people. I mean, just packed in. Everybody's packed in tight, ready to hear and see Jesus. And in this crowd is the scribes over here. They read out the Old Testament, you know, and very religious. And across from them are the disciples. And they are arguing about something again. They never get along, it seems like. And they're arguing, and Jesus walks up to these scribes over here, and he says, "What question ye with them? What are you talking about? What's going on here?" And Jesus is speaking to these scribes. Picture this. He's talking to them. All these people gathered around. And then this one guy just from back here, he just steps forward. And you don't know his name. I don't know his name. Scripture doesn't say his name. And he says, "Master, I brought my son here." And maybe this is why they were arguing. And he tells him everything that's happening to his son. You read it. He's possessed with a dumb spirit. He's possessed with a demon. It means he probably can't talk since it's a dumb spirit. And then it's doing all this stuff to him. He's gnashing his teeth. He's grinding his teeth. He's foaming at his mouth, rolling around on the ground, doing all this terrible stuff. And he's been like this for a long time. And the father had brought this son looking for the disciples and looking for Jesus. He's heard about everything that they're doing. He's heard about how they're healing blind people and how they're healing people that couldn't walk, how they're casting out demons. And so he's brought his son. And he had found the disciples when Jesus had been away, and he talked to them, and they had tried to cast out this demon like they should have been able to. But then what did verse 18 say? They could not. They failed to do it. So the first thing we see here is it's a problem that seems unsolvable. It seems like there's nothing that can be done about it, that it's hopeless. And the way that Jesus is going to kind of put this in, the way he's going to phrase it a little later on, is a mountain. And the mountain doesn't really seem like it could move. It's an unsolvable problem. That's what this father's dealing with. That's what the disciples are dealing with. You saw it says they could not do it. They couldn't do it. So imagine the situation this father's in. We read in verse number 21 and 22 that he's been possessed with a demon since he was a child. Since he was just a child, and he's grown up to be a young man now. So it's been this way for years upon years upon years. So, I mean, if this was you, probably talk to the Pharisees and the scribes before. Probably talk to the doctors, seeing if they could help. Talk to everybody that offers some sort of solution. And then everybody's failed because your son's still possessed with this demon. And so you've heard about Jesus and the scribes. I mean, as many people were saying good things about him, there's people in Israel that hate him. But you figure, man, if I can get my son to him, maybe he could help me. And he's kind of on his last hope, it seems like. Nobody could help him. And then he had finally found the disciples. He probably had to travel all this distance. He had to take time off work. And he went and he found the disciples, asked them to cast the demon out. And then they tried and they failed. They could not do it. And it seems hopeless. And maybe this morning you're dealing with something that seems similarly hopeless. Could it be a family member who's lost or far from the Lord, and it just seems like, man, they're never going to get right with God? Or it could be wanting to be involved here at the church, get involved in the ministry, but we think, oh man, there's no way I could ever be used that way. Maybe it's some prayer request we've been praying for a long time, and it just seems like, man, there's never been an answer. It's never going to happen. And it just seems unsolvable and hopeless. It could be any number of things. I've just met you all this morning. I can't tell you what it is, but you know what it is, this mountain, this unsolvable problem that you're dealing with. And what we have to understand that this father gets is that we really need help. We need God. Because in John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." He says, "You can't do anything without me." That's what the scripture says. And the father's going around asking everybody to help him. That means he knows, I need help. It means he can't do it on his own. And so we're dealing with these things. We're going to Nigeria, and they call it the giant of Africa. It's got all these different things going on, and there's false doctrine, all this mess. And it's easy to think, man, if we could go there, I don't know that we could really ever do something, that we could reach Nigeria with the gospel, that something could happen there. But I know this, if it's just about Graham and Olivia Young going to Nigeria and all, if it's just about us and what we can do, we really can't do anything. We don't have any solution. We can't accomplish anything of eternal value without Jesus. Because he says, without me, ye can do nothing. So you're dealing with that family member. You're dealing with whatever it is that that's going on. Understand, we need God. We need to wrap our minds around that. In every situation, we need to know we need him desperately. In our church, we need him. In our family, we need him. In our personal lives, every area of life, we need him. Because he says in the verse, nothing. You can't do anything without me. That's what the scripture says. So even the small things, really, I mean, a lot of the times those pile up and they get beyond our control in just simple things. He says, without me, you can't do anything. So we need to humble ourselves and understand we really need God. So we can't fix the problem. The world can't fix the problem. Now maybe this problem that you're dealing with is not necessarily a problem, this mountain. Maybe it's a dream or a calling that God's put in your heart to just do something for him. I got called into the ministry when I was 15, and I'd just been saved, I mean, just a couple months before that. So I was just recently saved. I was super excited about Jesus. Loved the Bible, loved going to church, still do. But then he called me to be a missionary. And that sounded exciting. I didn't think about it enough. Man, going around the world telling people about Jesus, that sounds cool. But then I thought about it. You see, I was pretty shy, and I didn't do public speaking at all. And then I thought about it. Hold on. Missionaries have to preach. There's a problem with that, Lord. Because I don't preach. And I came up with this long list of reasons why God can never use my life in a great way. I thought, I'm not good at talking. Not that good with people. I'm so short they won't be able to see me behind the pulpit while I'm preaching. Praise the Lord for this stage, man. I'm taller than all of you right now. I love it. And I came up with this long list of reasons why God couldn't use my life. And it's not really humility, it's just doubting God and his power, because he's the one that calls us to do something for him. He's the one that gives us a purpose in life. See, he's got each and every single one of us here for a reason. If you're still in this world and you're saved, he's got you here for a purpose. I mean, you'd rather be in heaven if we're honest with ourselves, and he'd rather you be there too. But to live is Christ. We're here. We got something to do. And he's called us to do something. Maybe it is for you. It's going to be a missionary in somewhere like Nigeria, or to be a pastor. Maybe it's as simple as witnessing to somebody, inviting them to church, taking the step to become a Sunday school teacher, to get involved in children's ministry, to do any number of things. But if we're not careful, we think about it and we're thinking about all these obstacles, all these weaknesses that we have, and we're like, oh, nothing great could ever really happen there. Before we know it, we build this big mountain and convince ourselves God's not really going to do a great work. So maybe this problem, this mountain that you're dealing with isn't necessarily it's a problem. It's God's put a calling on your life to do something for him, and we realize really that it can't actually happen. If we're not careful, we'll do that all the time. And we get so focused on this mountain, looking around. This is what the disciples do. We're about to see that it causes us to lose our trust in God, to lose our faith in him. You read in verse number 18, you can look at it. It says the disciples could not cast the demon out. It says they could not do it. It's like they had no power at all. But what's strange about that is Jesus tells them, when he calls them out, when he sends them forth to do the ministry, I'm giving you power over unclean spirits. He gives them power to cast out demons. That's before this passage ever comes around. Jesus sends them out to do the ministry. He calls them to be his disciples, and he gives them power to do miracles and even to cast out demons. And that's Jesus Christ, Son of God, speaking, right? So that means that's the Word of God. And that means he's never wrong. It's infallible, right? He's never lied. And so Jesus told them, you can cast out demons. I'm giving you this power. They could have worked in his name. It meant they really did. They really did have that power. Jesus could have used them. But then the scripture says here, they could not. Why couldn't they? Because Jesus had told them, and he wasn't wrong. Why couldn't they do it? It seems like, what's happening here? Jesus gives us a clue in verse number 19. He's speaking to the Father and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? He says, O faithless generation. What was the problem? It wasn't that they weren't called. It wasn't that Jesus wouldn't work through. that they were faithless. He said, "Oh, faithless generation." He's not happy with them at all. He wanted them to be able to do this. He had given them the power. He wanted to use them that day and to prove them in the ministry and to just work through their lives. But he's not very happy there. He says, I mean, one way to put that is, how long do I have to put up with you guys not believing in me? How long do I have to suffer you? How long are you not going to believe me? Their problem was they didn't believe him at all. The word that they use there is faithless, right? No faith. That's what that means. They didn't believe in God that they could have been used that day, and so they weren't. They weren't. He wanted to. They had the promise that they could, and yet they couldn't do it because they didn't believe Jesus. They were so. What happened was, I guess, when Jesus was away, the father had brought the boy to the disciples, and they tried to cast him out. Maybe he went into one of these fits again. And they tried to cast him out, and they looked at, oh my goodness, he's foaming at his mouth. He's doing all this stuff. He can't talk. There's no way this could ever happen. We can't do this. He couldn't use us to do this. They're so focused on this problem on the mountain, they understand it can't be done, and they lose their faith in God. But when they should have believed God more than anybody else in the entire world, right? These are the disciples. They see Jesus 24/7. They saw him feed the 5,000 with their own two eyes. And they saw him walk on the waters. And they saw him calm the storm. They saw it all. They should have believed him more than anybody else. But really, we do pretty much the same thing all the time. Because I imagine pretty most of us in here this morning are saved, right? And I think that's even better than feeding 5,000 people, as wonderful as that is. Because, you know, those people got hungry again, but he's given you bread that's living, and he's given you this fountain of living water that sprung up inside of you. And you've been given a new heart, and you've been given a home in heaven, and you've been completely changed. Nothing you could do to get saved, and then he came in and saved you. That's the most wonderful miracle that could ever happen. And I experienced that firsthand in my own life. When I knew how bad I was, I knew how far from God I was, he came in and completely changed me. And daily living, simple stuff compared to that, my eternal destiny, heaven or hell. It just seems like we doubt God all the time. That he's going to answer prayers, that everything's going to be okay, that he's going to take care of our family, that he's going to use us, that he's going to, any number of things. If we're not careful, this constant flow of just doubting God will run through our minds because we are so focused on this mountain. Man, look how tall it is. It'd be a long way to go around it, and it's certainly never going to move. Look at everything that's going on here. Nothing can ever be done about it. It's hopeless. And we just lose our trust in God. I see, that's what these disciples did. It said they were faithless. He said, unbelieving, faithless generation. He wants to work. He is the Almighty God. And he wants to prove that. He wants people to know it. He wants me to know it. He wants you to know it. He wants to do a work in our lives. But listen, we need to trust him. We have to believe in him. Believe him to be the Almighty God. So the first thing is, the problem seems unsolvable. It really does. But the second thing is, we need to know we have an unstoppable God. He's an unstoppable God. That's a simple way to say he's an Almighty God. There's nothing that can stop him. This demon possession wasn't able to stop Jesus. So he goes on to say this. Verse number 19, speaking to the Father, at the very end of this verse, he says, bring your boy to me. Bring him unto me. So I think most of us know, really, he really is the Almighty God. He's the one that created the universe. He's over it all. There's no one like him. At least we know that in our mind. But I think if we're not careful, some of us will believe he's the Almighty God. He's running the whole show. And I'm just one guy. Maybe he doesn't care about what's going on in my life. He cares about this Father. Go back to the story. We got all these people gathered around. This auditorium would be packed full of people. Jesus is up here. Everybody's packed in tight. Everybody wants to see Jesus. And Jesus is dealing with something else other than this guy beforehand. He's talking to the scribes, talking to the disciples, dealing with them. And then this one guy, he cuts the line and he asks Jesus to help him. And he doesn't say, well, hold on, man. Wait your turn. Wait till I'm done dealing with this. He says, okay, bring your boy into me. Because he cared about this Father when really nobody else did. And in 1 Peter 5:7, he says to cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Even though I am just one person. And he's the God of everybody, of the entire world. He cares. He knows everything about you. He knows all those things that are going on in your life. And he knows the things that cause you to fear and that cause you to doubt and that cause you to worry. He knows them all. And he says, just throw them all on me, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you. He says, throw it all on me. Look at the verse. It says all. The smallest things in life to the biggest things, he says. In John 15:5, he tells it, I know you can't do anything, but I can do everything. So just throw it all on me. Throw it all on him because he's the Almighty God that cares about you. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. The Almighty God cares about me and he wants to work in my life. How wonderful is that? And it's true of you and of your church and of your family. We have an Almighty God and he's on our side. We're on his side. So he cares. And it doesn't matter how big the problem is. You can't have something that's too big for God to handle. The giant of Africa, Nigeria, is not too big for Jesus to do something about it. I believe that. So when this boy comes to Jesus, in verse number 20, they bring him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tarried him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. It's just as bad as ever. And he asked the father, how long ago since this came unto him? How long has he been possessed? And he says, of a child. Oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Could you imagine this? He's thrown himself into fire. I mean, this is really one of the, I mean, if not the worst, one of the worst demon possessions we see in all the Gospels. The guy, he can't talk. And he throws himself into fire. I mean, how bad off do you have to be to throw yourself into a fire? Nobody does that. But this demon has so much control of him that he's doing all this terrible stuff. And nobody can do anything about it. None of the doctors, none of the Pharisees, nobody. But there's nothing that's too big for Jesus Christ to handle. He still said, bring your boy to me. I'm able to do something about that. So you need to understand, since he's the Almighty God, what that means about our lives is there's nothing that we could go through that Jesus Christ isn't there and he's not able to do something about it. There's no trial so deep and so sorrowful that he's not able to work. This passage, this message doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. You're going to have it kicked and have $1 million all the time and that you're never going to get sick again and nothing's ever going to go wrong in your family if you trust God. But it does mean that if you can trust God, he can work. That he could just take that situation. It might not go away, but he could take that disease and turn it around for his honor and for his glory. And you thought, man, that was impossible. It means that person could get saved. It means any number of things because he is the Almighty God. There's nothing in life that we could go through that's bigger than him that he can't handle. That's what that means. He's an unstoppable Almighty God. And he's able to work with just ordinary, normal people. So the disciples, they don't have any faith. So Jesus, I mean, he says he's mad at them. But the fathers, he's got some faith, but it's not that great either. Look what he says at the end of verse number 22. He says, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He says to Jesus, creator of the universe, he might not understand that, but he really is. He says to the creator of the universe, face to face, if you can do anything, please help us. Have compassion. He's not sure. By faith, he isn't persuaded. Jesus can do whatever he wants. Think about these other people in the Gospels. They come to Jesus, and they're like, man, if he wants it done, it's as good as done. And Jesus is amazed by their faith. But he says, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus sees into his heart. He knows what's going on. And so he says in verse number 23, he says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The Father says, if you can do anything, Jesus says, if you can believe, I can do anything. All things are possible. I can help your son if you can believe me. Again, don't take the verse and twist it to mean health, wealth, and prosperity, like a prosperity preacher in Nigeria would tell you. But don't take the verse and kind of twist it in the opposite direction and act like it's not in the Scriptures anymore. The fact is, the Bible says about him, if you can believe him, he can work in impossible ways. He says, anything, nothing shall be impossible if you can believe me. If you can trust God, He can work in your life in mighty ways. Name all your limitations. Name all the weaknesses. Name all the obstacles and know that God is bigger and able to handle any single one of them. He's able to do it all. And He's able to work in just ordinary people's life like this father. Because understand this, it's not about the deepness of the faith, it's about the power of the God you put your faith in. The important part is getting it right where you put your faith. If you could put the most, mighty, wonderful faith that would move mountains. But if you put it in the wrong God, your faith is going to be pointless, powerless, and vain. People all around this world put their faith in idols, put their faith in money, put their faith in their family, and even if they have incredible faith, it's not going to get them anywhere. It won't get them anywhere. With just faith as a grain of mustard seed, we're going to go on to read. Faith in God, He's able to take something small and do something mighty with it. This father's not sure. And so verse number 24, he falls down on his knees and he cries out and he says with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Help thou mine unbelief. He says, "I believe, Lord." He calls him Lord right there. He believes enough to call him that. And he believes enough to ask. And he believes enough to travel out to find him. But he doesn't believe enough to be sure that Jesus is able to do it. So he says, "Help mine unbelief." So maybe you're in a similar situation. You say, "Lord, I believe. If you're saved, you have to believe. There's no other way." But maybe you're just going through something and you've got some doubts and you're not sure that He's able to do something. The best thing to do, we should get it right. We shouldn't doubt God. But the best thing to do is honestly acknowledge with yourself and with God and say, "Lord, help mine unbelief. I'm sorry for doubting you. I shouldn't. But help mine unbelief. Help me to believe you and trust you in this. I do believe you." That's what he says. Because with just a little bit of faith in the mighty God, I'm not saying don't believe God. The whole point of this passage is you trust God and He can move. But if you can trust Him, He really can move. Normal people. Because that's the last thing that the Father says to Jesus. That's the last thing. The last word He uses, what is it? Unbelief. Last thing He says to Him, "Jesus, I've got some doubts." In verse number 25, Jesus, when He saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and it rent him sore, and it came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. No one else was able to help this boy, but He is the Almighty God. And he hasn't changed. He's still the exact same God that He was back then, now. And He's your God. And He still moves in mighty ways. So if you're going through something and you're wondering whether or not God can do something, you've got some doubts, I encourage you, go back and read about how our God created, and He created the entire world. All He did was speak. And he created it all. Read about how he led all those Hebrews through on dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. Read about how He slayed that giant with David's sling and a stone. Read about all these mighty things that He's done. And remember, He is God. He has not changed. He's still almighty. He is an almighty God. So when you're going through hard times in life, take comfort in that. Remember, the almighty God cares about you. And that He's still almighty. And then trust Him to be that. Believe Him to be the Almighty God, that He can work in your life. So that brings us to the final thing. Since He's the Almighty God, unstoppable God, that means the mountain is movable. The mountain in your life is movable. Praise the Lord. So Matthew chapter number 17, it tells the same story as Mark 9. The disciples they're wondering what happened. In Matthew 17 verse 19, they come apart into a house in private with Jesus. And in verse number 19, they say, "Why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast this demon out?" Because they remembered, He told us we can cast out demons. And we tried, and then we could not. So why? In verse number 20, Jesus answers him very simply. He says, because of your unbelief. You could not cast this demon out because of your unbelief. For verily, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. They weren't able to do what God had called them to do because of unbelief. They didn't trust God. So, He's Almighty God, and He wants to do a work in your life. He really wants to. We're about to see this. I'm going to read to you one of my favorite verses, but He's just standing, waiting, ready to move in mighty ways in our lives. But listen, if we don't trust Him, if we don't believe Him, if we live a life of unbelief, not trusting God, we're not going to be able to see Him move in our lives like He wants to. He said you could not cast this demon out because of your unbelief. But He said if you had believed Me, you could say to the mountain, move, and it'll just pick up and move. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. He's an almighty God, and He wants to move mountains. He doesn't want to move them so everybody can think that you're great. He wants to move them so everybody look at your life and say, oh my goodness, look at that. He couldn't have done that. He couldn't have gone to Nigeria and started churches and done all that. That must have been His God. Look at that mountain, how it moved. He wants to work in your life. He wants everybody to see through you who He is. He wants to work mightily. We have to believe Him so that He can work like He wants to. When I doubted God, whether or not He could use me, someone shared this verse with me, and it's one of my favorites now, and it's 2 Chronicles 16:9. And it says, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. If you need to look at it, look at it. He says, my eyes are running to and fro. I'm just looking across the whole world. He's looking at you. And He's looking at me. He's looking to do something. The verse says, work mightily, strongly on their behalf. It's a wild statement that the God of heaven would want to work on your behalf. He says, for the person whose heart is perfect toward Me. It doesn't mean you're sinless. But it does mean your heart is holy for God. That you're not worshiping anybody else besides Him. That's what that means. So that person with a perfect heart towards God would say, God, I love You. I want to follow, obey You. And they would also say, God, I believe You. And He says, for that person, I want to do something mighty. I want to use them. I want to do something. I want to answer prayers. I'm just looking, ready to... He's looking across the entire world for someone like that. He says, I'm going to do something there. So that means I grew up in Southwest Ohio, and I grew up in one of those towns that are so small. You know, in Ohio, when the city's not big enough, it's not a city, it's not a town, it's a village. I grew up in one of those, and there's nothing special about me. But that means that someone like me, a village boy from Ohio, could go to Nigeria and really see God do a work there, because He says, I'm gonna do something if you will just trust Me. And the same, I'm not saying that, didn't say anything about me. I'm just saying the same thing is true of you. He wants to do something in your life. He wants to do something in your life, in your church, in your family, you name it. He's a God that's standing ready to work. So that brings us to this final thing. We'll close up on this. If we don't believe God, we're not going to get to see Him work like He wants to. Think about Nazareth in Mark 6. Nazareth is Jesus' hometown, right? And could you imagine that He really wanted to do something there? Get people get saved and heal people and do miracles. The scripture says in Mark 6 that they didn't believe Him. He says prophets without honor in His hometown. They don't even believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a prophet, let alone Son of God and the Messiah. And so Mark 6, 5 and 6 says He could do there. No mighty work. Saved, He laid His hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. He marveled because of their unbelief. He could do their no mighty work. What a statement. Jesus Christ could not do what he wanted to do in Nazareth. He goes to other towns and villages and does what he wants to do there. I'm not saying we'll ever, no man's ever going to stop God from doing his work. But when he wants to work in our lives, why would we stop him? He says, I couldn't work in Nazareth like I wanted to because they didn't believe me. So he's standing ready to do something here. Why don't we trust him? Don't you want to see God work in your life? Read about the stories in the past, how he's used men and women all across history, and then understand he can use me like that. He could use my church like that. Don't you want that to be true of you and me? I know you do. So why don't we just trust God this morning? Take whatever step of faith it is that you need to take, that he's calling you to do. To trust him to use you in that ministry, to get involved in whatever it is, understand that he really could use me. To trust him to pray and just believe so much that, like the scripture says, to just thank him like it's already, like he's already granted your request, like he's already given it to you. Why don't we just trust him to really be the Almighty God that he is? Take whatever step of faith it is that you need to take this morning. So let's pray as we turn it over to Pastor. God, I love you. Please help me to trust you and ask you to forgive me for doubting you where I do. Please work in our lives. Don't pass us by. Don't have to go somewhere else. Don't say about us that you couldn't do something mighty there. So help us to trust you and to work. We believe you to work in mighty ways, God. We're begging you to do that. We love you and ask all these things in your name. Amen.